firm or obstinate continuance in a course of action despite difficulty or opposition is what defines the word persistency. How true is that during this time right now? Our persistency is being tested, and yet even though things may seem difficult, there is absolutely nothing that is impossible with God in our lives. And we shouldn't forget that. We have to make sure God is in our lives. It is easy to surrender to fear and try to make excuses why we can't do something, especially when it's against what God wants us to do. And as we have already said, and in fact, have we been saying since our existence and been saying for years and years and years, we will continue the work. Even when things are grim right now, we will continue the work. We will continue to preach the gospel to the world as a witness. We will continue to obey God and His laws, His Sabbaths, His commanded holy days. And we will continue to live righteously to the best of our abilities. So, how have we done these past 7 days? As we were vigilant and we were attentive, making sure we didn't slip up when it came to stumbling upon anything unleavened, let's say. I'm not going to name any names. For to those who may have slipped up, let's say within the first 2 hours when Days of Lemon Bread restarted, when it came to dessert time, discovering waffles when we're eating ice cream. Anyway, I'm not going to go into more detail. But it is something. It's something that happens. It's something that we really have to be vigilant about. And our mindset is very strong during that time, making sure that we are very aware of what we are eating. Now, it may have been easier to do this now, since we have all been in our homes anyway, where we didn't have any leavened products to worry about, or so we thought. But usually that is the case, because we have been cleaning beforehand. And we haven't been going out much. We haven't been going out to restaurants. We haven't been doing the things that we normally would be doing. But unless, of course, we discover something leavened that we have forgotten to dispose of, because that could happen, that has happened. But it has still been a challenge to do this, as it always is, even more so now, feeling alone when we are stuck in our homes, not enjoying the things we have been doing on a regular basis, what we have been doing our whole lives, but until now, things are different. Especially, we're never going to forget going through these Days of Lemon Bread. First time ever where we had to do it in a worldwide fashion, the way we have done it. Not being able to assemble together for the Days of Lemon Bread, as we had planned to do before this chaos all happened. But rather, we were keeping these days amongst ourselves for the most part, and this had a different feeling. Although we were alone, we were in it together. In fact, I think we were even more together. You know, now that we were, technology is great. I mean, we've been using texting, email, whatever it may be, Skyping, talking with brethren, and it felt like a more of a connection, you know, than we have seen in the past. Things that we have taken for granted, even meeting together, all of a sudden now seemed very important to do, at least in a technological way. We still kept the Passover together, yet alone. The night to be much observed dinner and the first day of lemon bread, we all kept it alone, yet together. And we are doing the same thing today. And God was observing us as to how we would respond and how we would observe these days. Would we continue with persistence or would we become negligent? Do we have the goal in our lives to keep going until the end, as we just heard? The goal which we all are trying to accomplish. Do we continue to work hard to achieve and pursue this goal. We have come this far, and we can't just quit when times are hard, trying to make excuses, thinking that it's going to go nowhere. But how do we know when we are in that particular situation? In everything, we ask ourselves if there is any fruit there. Are we bearing fruit in our lives? And I'm not just talking about physically, but spiritually. We may sometimes think that whatever we may be doing, if it's worthwhile, especially when it has nothing to do with the church or helping the church in that matter, is that what we think? We may have a job, we may have, or whatever it may be, think to ourselves, what does this have anything to do with the church or with the future? Well, it does. We may not know it, but it does. No matter what our jobs may be, what we may be doing in our lives, we are doing something for the church. We help the church maintain its existence, since we obviously tithe from what we make. We give offerings from the heart, for we accept and also support what the church is doing. And without these tithes and offerings the church receives, it would make it very difficult to move forward. Of course, we know that everything is in God's hands, but He gives us all a choice to make whether we believe in this mission the church is doing, but also because we want to be a part of the church, which is the body of Christ. Notice Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. A lot of newer members, or a lot of new people that want to become members, especially over in Germany, they want to be part of something. And that's oftentimes the first thing that we would see. Somebody that wants to join the group, they are looking for an organization to be a part of. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Talking about a spiritual organism here. Verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. Let us further read what our purpose as members are in the church in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans chapter 12, and beginning in verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. In verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And also notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, that is, into the church. Whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And then verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. We know that. We saw, we read, we heard about all the prayer requests going on, and even if there aren't prayer requests going out, we all suffer in some way. We all go through trials. We are all in it together. Even though we may think that we are alone, or may be alone, we are all in it together. Continuing on, verse 26, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Because that day is going to come anyway, where we all have the same goal and same purpose in mind, and we're all going to be honored together. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Christ is the head of the church, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. We all have a job to do, whether it is in our daily lives or spiritual life. Personal things that we encounter individually in our jobs and how we act, how we associate with others, should help as well, since we set good examples. And now times have changed, and many who have been taking their jobs for granted are not thinking in that way anymore, since they realized recently just how important their jobs are to survive. This is society in general, and millions all over the world are now without work. Unemployment record, or those who have filed for unemployment, broken records. I haven't even seen that many. And if this continues on, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. But God knows this. And for us in the church, those who are affected, God knows this very well. He is still there for us, and yet we still continue to look for Him for help. How do we do that? Notice Luke chapter 11 and verses 9 and 10. Obviously, a scripture that we are very, very familiar with. Something that we do on a constant basis. Luke 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And then what happens? Verse 10, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. But we do more than just that. We do more than just ask. However, notice James chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. James chapter 1 and verse 5. Anybody could just ask for something, but there's obviously more involved. If any one of you, or any of you, lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of a sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Whenever we do ask God for something, does he answer right away? Of course. Why not? It's too easy, right? Yeah, oftentimes that is not the case. He may, depends on what it is, but he won't. This does not mean, however, that we should stop trying. If we know that it's for a good cause, then we continuously ask. How many times have we asked for the kingdom to be here now, or for Christ to return now, especially in light of everything that's going on? Do we ask that even more so? It's somewhat, I mean, it seemed like a silly question. We know things have to happen first. We know we can't say, oh, please, God, let the kingdom come tomorrow. Yeah, we may pray that. We want that to happen. But we know things have to transpire. Things have to come into play first. It has to happen before Christ comes back. But this is how bad we want this. You know, the world is going down. I mean, everybody can see that, right? And as we heard in the offertory, if you don't know what's going on in the world, then why don't you wake up, right? Especially in these times that we are faced with, we are persistent in asking God for that to finally happen. When it comes to the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, what is the first thing that we should be asking for? Let's look at that. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. This is the manner that we are to pray. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. There it is, the first thing that should be on our minds. The whole point of why we are here, of why we are praying for what we want to have happen. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So, this is all, of course, according to God's will. No matter what we do, our lives are according to His will. But if we put everything first, and there's other scriptures that are alluding to that, we're putting the kingdom of God first on our mindset, the forefront of our minds, then everything else will follow. On earth as it is in heaven. And in verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Everything is in God's hands. And when we pray this way, we are reminding ourselves of that fact and showing God that we know this too, and that we are serious about it. Do we repeatedly ask God for blessings? And are we always thankful? Do we live our lives pleasing to God? Are we getting the answers that we want or what God wants? Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 tells us that we must continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. It all goes together. And we have certainly been doing that in our prayers numerous times. In fact, we should be doing it every time. We do pray about the same things over and over again, don't we? This is where we don't give up. You continue with that. Reminding God, I mean, He knows what we're already thinking about. Reminding Him as well as ourselves what it is that we want, what we desire. They should just be vain repetitions, just words coming out of our mouths, nothing from the heart. A script that we are reading every day. But we pray about such things that we care about and truly ask about. Praying for the kingdom to come. When one of us is sick, do we pray once about it or do we pray continuously until they are healthy? As we read, remember, when one member suffers, all members suffer with them. Even then, we don't stop praying because we thank God, or because we thank God, and ask God to continue to be with that individual to keep them strong and healthy. It is nice to see updates when there are prayer requests out there to see what has happened. That's how we keep everybody informed, you know. This is a persistent thing that we ought to be doing, or at least we should. When we love somebody, like a significant other, for example, do we tell that person just one time that we love them? Or do we tell them continuously without end? Remember the definition. We are persistent in this matter. We heard in the beginning the definition of persistency. It is continuing firmly in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. But let me also add this. A habitual behavior pattern continuing to exist or endure or occurring repeatedly over a prolonged period. We are definitely very patient in our lives. We are long-suffering. We have been doing this our whole lives, and we continue to do so. Persistency does pay off. Back when I was in college, in order for me to graduate, I was in my last semester, and there was this one class, just one, I had to take in order for me to graduate. And since I was in my last semester, it was full. If I didn't take this one class, I would have had to take another semester. Not only did it cost money, but it was going to prolong time, and I didn't want to do that. I wanted to take this class. The problem is the teacher would only take 3 students out of 35 others who were trying to crash this course to try to join. The odds were not very good, but she was a tough teacher. I mean, she made it very clear in the beginning, I am not taking anybody. It's like, but, and then she kind of wanted to see if you could discourage others, but then say, but I will, okay, I have room for 3 more. But just so you know, you come here every single day. The one day that you do not come, I'm dropping. Or I'm not going to have you, as part of the list. You are doing all the work, and you don't even know if you're going to be graded for it. So yeah, it was risky. And this was not an easy class either. This was probably one of the hardest classes I'd take. But what I had to do to make it into this class, I saw the teacher every day. After the class was over, I went to her office. And I went and talked to her and said, look, I really need this class. I really want to join. I just kept doing it. And I was going to the class every single day for 4 weeks, doing the work, even taking the tests or whatever it may be, not knowing if it would count for anything at all. And each day, little by little, the others would stop showing up until there were only 3. Me being one of them, and I was finally officially added. I did not know if I was going to make the class, but it was a persistency that paid off, as well as praying about it, obviously, for I knew how important this was in order for me to graduate. Now this comes into mind of a scripture I'm sure you're probably already thinking about it, in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, explaining a parable about a persistent woman. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So right there it shows you how important prayer is, that we do not stop praying, that we shouldn't lose any confidence, even though things look very bleak, but you keep going with that mindset. Saying, verse 2, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? You can apply this to our beliefs in general with anybody that you are in contact with who don't believe what we do. Because we are persistent, in the very beginning it may be difficult. But as long as you show that consistency, it starts to get easier. Then the other side is going to see how truly dedicated and persistent you are. It is amazing. And God definitely works with with you when it comes to that. It's only a matter of time when God answers our prayers, either immediately or in a while. But we have to be persistent about it. Have you ever had a friend or a member that needed our help with something, legitimately speaking, and at first we were hesitant with helping that friend of ours? Or better yet, we told them we are going to help them, but then we don't. Or perhaps we were the ones that needed the help. So anyway, friend keeps asking. We resisted at first, maybe because we were too lazy to help, delaying the situation by putting it off. And we didn't think about it by putting ourselves in that position. And we didn't pray about it. Now, the Bible does tell us exactly what we should be doing in a situation like this. Let's go back a couple chapters in Luke, chapter 11. Luke 11, verses 5 through 8. Luke 11 and verse 5. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you," verse 8, "though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs." Everybody needs help in some way or another. We're not alone. We are all together. And whatever we go through, we like to have that help. You know, we like to have that help from God. But power in prayer, yeah, makes quite a difference. This type of love right here you have for someone, to help someone under the right circumstances, of course, is the same type of love that Christ has for us. And we heard this during the Passover service, for those who partook of it, how important having love for one another is, as Christ had mentioned this several times, like in John 13, verse 34, for example. Having this type of love for Christ and the church should make it easier in all other things, because if we love Christ and everything he stands for, then we also love the Father and love his commandments, thereby living obediently without sin. That is our zeal. The zeal we should be striving for is the prize we will receive in the end. And what kind of prize am I talking about here? Let me start with a physical, human approach on this. Another example. Back in high school, we had a physical fitness competition where we would have to do several events and had to surpass a certain number or a certain time or number of repetitions to advance, depending on what it was. And I don't know, I just wanted to get the highest possible and I wanted to break records. That was my zeal. But one such event was running the mile within a certain time. Now, I had not run the mile in over 2 years. And I would try and keep up with a soccer player as well as a long-distance runner who was obviously trained for this. So 4 times around the track equaled a mile. I kept up with him in the first 3 laps, just stride for stride. But that last lap, that was difficult. That was challenging. I tried to keep up with him as best as I could. I did not beat him, but I finished second with a time of 5:45, which was well under the target time I needed anyway to advance, which is probably around 7:30, I believe it was. But I remember that time because it was my quickest time I had done. But I also remembered how sick I was the rest of the day. So, that's great. But that's something where, again, it wasn't an easy thing to do, but I just had that determination in myself that I wanted to do the best I could. So here I was running for a goal, being zealous for it. And we could see an example of that in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24 through 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. And I know there are people among the crowd here that have ran races, that have done marathons, that have done, I mean, a mile is one thing, but boy, a marathon, you know, that is quite a challenge. But getting to that finish line, you know, once you hit that finish line, what a sense of accomplishment, right? It's a great feeling, no matter how horrible you feel, maybe. But, you know, deep inside in your heart, it feels good. So chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Or, in other words, not approved or rejected. See, this is, you have the physical side to it and you have the spiritual side to it. And it's a continuous thing that we do, that we do not stop doing. Just like with everything else in our lives, we work hard for it, and we will be paid for the work that we do. We will obtain the prize in the end. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 5 through 8. Something we have also just heard recently. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill or continue your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure or death is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, verse 8, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing, referring to Christ's return. Paul understood this very well. What his zeal, what his dedication, the whole point of where he was at, what it would lead to if he continued on until the end. And we have to have that same type of faith, that we can finish the race, that we can obtain that prize. We have to believe in God and what he promises us. But we also must believe in ourselves that we can do it, that we can always go to God for help. We have to have that trust. Notice Psalms chapter 34 and verses 1 through 4. Something David did his whole life. Constantly praying to God, constantly talking to him. Telling him about his problems he wants to improve on, wants to get better. But he had the ultimate trust and faith in him. Psalm 34 and verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Do we see how God delivers us from all troubles and fears when we trust in him? Something I already alluded to in my last message. Something that's still very relevant today and will continue to be so. So we all have a race to run. So let's imagine this big race, and let's compare that to our spiritual calling. Before we run a big race, there are certain fears that we must overcome. We have to stay focused, not become distracted by our surroundings. What did I say before? The famous scripture, Psalm 91, talking about all the things that happen on the right side and on the left side, but we continue going forward, no matter what happens all around us. We can't let fear control us or get in the way. We have to make sure that we are attentive, because a false start could get us disqualified. One false start gives us a warning, but now we have an extra pressure built upon us, because one more false start and we're out of the race. We have been forgiven for the first one. If you've ever run a race in high school or track, whatever it is, and they shoot the gun in the air and you start, and sometimes, I don't know when I was running, but that gun was loud, I thought. Well, but the false start, if you hear that again, right? And I remember doing a false start one time. It's like, wow, okay. And now you're pretty much the last one to leave then when the race then begins again, because you do not want to get disqualified. All that work that you built up to that point, and then you can't even finish the race because you disqualified yourself with a false start. So we have been forgiven for the first one. All right, we've all been there. We've all messed up. As we run our race, we have to look straight ahead. Don't look back, but stay on course. Do not drift from side to side into someone else's path. We must stay on our own path. Someone else can't determine what our outcome is going to be. We have to be focused on ourselves. Now, we run as hard and as fast as we can, giving it our all, striving for that finish line, and obtaining that prize. Finishing the race, it's what's important here. Again, for those of you who have run a marathon, were you running that marathon to be first place? I mean, unless you've been running since you've been born, like most people that do win, have been training their whole life. No, a lot of people that run the marathon want to accomplish it by just crossing that finish line. That all alone is quite an accomplishment and achievement. So finishing this race is what's important. We do not give up. As opposed to a physical race where we only have the top three receiving a medal, a spiritual race consists of all those who finish, who never give up, who didn't give in to temptations, who has been approved, as it says in James chapter 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is a promise that God has for each and one, every one of us who endure until the end. Is this the attitude we have so we can get our prize? Are we this persistent when it comes to God's plan for us? How have we been in our Bible studies? Do we have our priorities in check? Do we find the time and focus on God, or do we make excuses? I have to admit, I do sometimes get caught up in things deemed more important in my eyes. And that's a normal thing. We've all go through that. But I believe that this is important, because I had the feeling that I'm not the only one that feels this way. We are very preoccupied in our busy lives. You know, I thought even with the time that we're going through now, we're all stuck at home, I thought I'm going to have all the time in the world. I feel more busy now than I ever have been. Of course, you know, working in the church, obviously makes it very, very important in everybody's life too. But even those out there who have essential jobs, you still find yourself pretty busy. But still, no matter what happens, we are preoccupied in some way or another. But as we continuously hear about the importance of Bible study, even 10 minutes is very fruitful, or 0.001 seconds. Maybe a little bit more than that. A split second's not going to get you very far. But I mean, 10 minutes does get you a lot further than nothing. You know, even finding the time for more prayer, or even thinking more about God's plan for us, what we can expect to happen in the near future, is also very important, especially now, because everything that is happening now is a reason. This is not just coincidence. And this is a very big test for us, for all of us in the church, even more so. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1 for the final scripture. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3-11. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he, referring to God the Father, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve, accept God's teaching, approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Being filled, verse 11, with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We have had, as we have heard before too, we have had 7 days to experience a sinless life, being watchful not to eat anything leavened, which does symbolize sin. And if we perhaps stumbled by eating something leavened by accident, or found something that was leavened in our houses, how did we react? We reacted right away with a guilty conscience, knowing that we shouldn't have eaten it. Or when we need to find this, get rid of that quick. Now, this is how we are to approach sin in all aspects, both physically and spiritually. Let's not let it end today. This is the approach we should be having every time we slip up. When we do something wrong, we need to recognize it, and we need to stop and repent of it. This is an ongoing, persistent action. We know none of us are perfect here. We know that we sin all the time. We are human. But recognizing what we're doing is important. And we must always remember that all the blessings that we receive and all that we have comes from God. And He only wants us to obey Him in return. So let us continue to have faith. Let us never give up. Let us strive to finish. Continue to be persistent in all these things so we can finally receive the ultimate prize.